But I was forsaken so that you don't have to be, saith the Spirit of grace. I was abandoned and left alone so you don't have to ever be scourged with the scourge of abandonment, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Even daddy olakla say, but there are those in this world that surround themselves with great entourages of friends and yet are alone. And there are those that are alone and have great company, saith the Spirit of grace.
Hallelujah.
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 My God. I'm not that smart. I exalt you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
So take great hope for your tomorrow and take great hope for your today. Oh, for in me are all the riches of everything that you're looking for in this life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. I exalt you. Give you all the praise. All the glory, all the honor, Jesus. All of it belongs to you. All of it belongs to you. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. How many of you love Him? Why don't you go around and give somebody a great big hug? We'll turn on the lights where you can see each other. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory be to God forevermore. I want to continue to remind you, we started Sunday, actually last Friday night, and we're going to continue as much as we can to remind you to pray for November 22nd, and that's Biker Sunday, hallelujah, and we believe in prayer, obviously, at the Family Prayer Center. Everything should be birthed in prayer, and so I believe that the angels of God, presence of God, like always. Hallelujah. It just makes a difference. Somebody came in my yard yesterday. Yes. And to fix the brakes on something. And then they come back and they got out, and we were just having a casual conversation, and they were about to leave, and they said, they're just looking around like this, and they said, it's peaceful here. And I said, yeah, it is. And I didn't make light of it. I said, yeah, it is. And so I invited that person to come to church, and I told Candy at lunch, and I was sitting on the swing, and I said, you know what? Now, some places, the angels are, you know, basically they're drawing straws to, they don't want to go there. They're always fighting and fussing and speaking negative, and it's not my turn, it's your turn. But all the glory to Him. Because the Holy Spirit is not only on these grounds. He's over at my house. And He's around in my property. So our angels, and I don't know really how that realm particularly works. I know He does say the angel of the Lord encamp. So I know that they do encamp around about. So I do know that they hang out. But I'd like to imagine this. Guys that get to come hang around us, they're like, my turn, my turn, God, I'm at my turn, my turn. And they're trading, like, would you go do protect them? And because all we do is hang around in the Holy Ghost, and when we go to Pastor Bronx's house, hallelujah. But that's that's where you're at too. I mean, hallelujah. And if it's not, then you've got the full right to make it that way. Hallelujah. So, glory. We have people come in here and you can tell when they're working on stuff and everything. They don't know it, but they're like, they feel a presence. They really feel a presence. Hallelujah. And there's a habitation here all the time. Hallelujah. Old Testament habitation. You could look out there at night, wake up 2:00 in the morning. They didn't have watches. They could walk outside their tent and look out, and there was a big pillar of fire. And it just, it was their nightlight. And it was their warmth in the desert, because the desert can go to, you know, 0 degrees, even though it's hot during the day. It can be 100 at night and 100 in the day. Cold at night. It was heating to those 1.5 million or 2 million Jews. God was there in the presence. It was a habitation. During the day, if you doubted that Jehovah was really with you, even when you were trotting along, going to wherever you were going, that 40 years, all they had to do is look up. There was a pillar of smoke. And it shaded them from the scorching sun. But the whole thing in that is all I'm saying is that He's a constant habitation if you'll let Him. And the secret, this is the one thing I know and I'm pursuing. It's not like I've arrived. I just see it and pursuing it with everything in my life, is that I know. I just know. I know. Not N-O. The other no. K-N-O-W, no. I know that there is a place given to every man in Christ that if he'll pursue it, that he can learn a life of habitation. That you really, really never have to go out from underneath it. Where it's peace. Now, I'm not talking about circumstances. You can't dictate all that. But I'm talking about habitation where wake up, go to bed, wake up, go to bed, live your whole life day after day after day where there's an incredible habitation of presence. And I know that's available for all of us. If it's only available for special ones, then I don't know who's special, because I might not be. But I know it's available to the entire body of Christ. It is that place of habitation in Christ. And a lot of us around here are learning to stay in it more than we stay out of it. And if you learn to stay in it more, it'll gain ground in you. And you'll learn how to stay in it more. And the more you stay in it, you may slip out, stub your toe every once in a while, and get a little squeaky on your piece. And start... Yeah. Murmuring and complaining. Saying, well, I don't know. And then all of a sudden when you get the check, oh, wait a minute. This is not me. This isn't my mouth. I close that mouth. You're my habitation. And circumstances have nothing to do with that place of habitation. But you get over in it, you can really live in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Even before I get there, aren't you glad to know that that place exists? And it is fully available to all of us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank You for coming and visiting us every time we get together. I love You, Daddy. I worship You. I thank You for all these that are Yours. And that we're going to heaven together, brothers and sisters, threefold cords that cannot be easily broken. And I give You all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Whew. So be praying for Biker Sunday. We hope a whole bunch of them show up. However they show up, full of devils, full of this, full of that, a lot of them's going to go home born again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. To continue to pray for Charles Hadley. He's up at Lee Memorial Hospital. I would encourage any of you that feel impressed by the Holy Spirit to go and visit him. He doesn't have a lot of family, and some of the family live up north, and so he very rarely gets a visitation from most anybody. And so I was up earlier this week and last week, and somebody else from the congregation was up one other time this week. So I appreciate that. He's at the seventh floor. He's still in ICU. He is doing a lot better. I mean, I would say 100% better than he was when I saw him the week before. He could hardly even talk. Now, yesterday he was doing much better, but then he just had a procedure, which someone may have seen him, the person that saw him may have seen him after that procedure, which may have caused him to go into a temporary state of remitted back to where he was, at least for the time being. But let's pray for Charles Hadley and minister. And Father, we just bless him now in the name of Jesus. We just raise him up in Jesus' name. We extend our hand to him as if we were there in that hospital room, and by our right hand of fellowship, we raise him up in the name of Jesus. We speak life to this man who in this life has very few family members, but we are his family, and we speak life and release your grace to him in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. Amen. If you go to see him, you won't be able to get in with children. He's in ICU. It's a seventh floor. I think it's 710, 711 or something like that. But nurse's station will direct you. If you tell them that you're there and you say it with all honesty in your heart that you're representing the Family Prayer Center, they'll probably let you in. You shouldn't have a problem. And so you will have to glove up, robe up. He does have or had a certain infection that there you'd have to go in under those conditions. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Make access. If you need to at times, if you have to at times, to doctors, I'm not against them. Actually, until the church is what the church needs to be, they're a godsend. They really are. I'm not against them. But know this, that when the church really starts being the church and gets over into the place where the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has set me free, the world's going to see that the church is not the world. Because right now, it's all a hodgepodge, and even the way that we look at things. I mean, if we're not careful, the church will just talk like the world talks about H1, N1, or whatever that is. I'm not making light of that. That stuff will kill you if you don't know who you are. But if you go with what the world, the mentality, like, oh, they're saying, and I will never, ever, 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 ever tell any of you not to go and get your flu shots. And don't do that. I won't take the lordship over you in that way at all, because it's your faith. And if you do, that's fine. I'm just telling you, please don't adopt the mentality of the world that tells you, you better run just because we said it's coming your way. Hallelujah. Well, I believe it's wisdom. Well, then you need to go get one. Really, you do. If that's where you're, go get one. And of course, all your kids I know have to be vaccinated for school. I was, and all that stuff. And it's necessary to some degree. But what I'm saying is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from what everybody else has to put up with out there. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And the more we live like it, the more we'll be able to make a charge on the enemy in these last days. Hallelujah. Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just going to be Spirit-led, and I just pray that you'll pray for me. I know that there's some things he wants us to continue to say about Ephesians. have I told you that I love you today? I love all of you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Marty, and all of you. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I receive their prayers for me, not only tonight, but always. And I pray that you'll help me to pray more earnestly for them on a continual basis. That we all grow up into the full stature of Christ, to the fullness of Christ. The loving Father that we know that you are, that you'll guide us and lead us in these days, these last days. Bind our cords. Bind us together, Father. Bind us as threefold cords that cannot be easily broken. Lord, we release your grace to them. As they pray for me, I receive that grace, and I thank you for it by the precious name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah. I've encouraged some of you to go to Gary Carpenter's website and listen to some of the stuff he's done on this, but I know that the Holy Spirit simultaneously almost began to speak to my heart about Ephesians. One of the key verses, now we went one place last week. Actually, we've been speaking the last few weeks on, how did we say that, sons, soldiers, and servants. And last week we did a lot on the servanthood of things and went to different places, Luke 14, and talked about that's the supper we want to serve as servants. And every part of us, every one of us have a part in that. We also went to Matthew 20 and talked about the vineyard. And we went over that the last couple of weeks pretty thoroughly. Tonight we want to talk just a little bit more thoroughly about the soldier. And however the Holy Spirit wants to present that, I want to start in verse 14, because I really do believe that verse 14 is a very key verse. 4:14 is a very key verse in Ephesians. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awake." Ephesians 4:14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and these are Christians, and he's given this counsel through the Holy Spirit. "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then it goes into not being drunk with wine, but how to be filled with the Spirit. But backing up to 14, this is the admonition that Paul was speaking, and this is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to us as a church and to every church that is pursuing a New Testament bride of Christ coming forth in the last days, presenting themselves as a holy, chaste, ready to be received of their bridegroom, full of grace, full of power. I believe that he is saying to us and to the body of Christ, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Hallelujah. Am I saying four? Okay, I'm looking over here, so I'm messing up all. You guys, sorry, apologize. 5:14, okay? Let me reread that. But those of you that have been reading Ephesians, you just knew the pastor was in a zone that he didn't need to be in, but you were in the right place. Thank you. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And again, 5:14. "Awake thou that sleepest." The church, I don't have to make much of a case. The works itself testify of itself, or testify against the church, the modern day church. If the church was awake and was not asleep, then everything that Christ left and everything that the 12 walked in and everything that they perpetuated from that early church would still be alive and awake and vital. And not only is there something in my spirit that says there's a habitation to be found and to be lived in, the Holy Spirit's also saying to me, and I believe He's saying the same thing to you, is that there is an awakening that the Holy Spirit is wanting to awaken our spirits to and our souls to a place of a realization of who He is and who He is in us and our authority over Satan and our authority over our flesh. Because until that kind of awakening, the awakening, according to this scripture, brings light. And otherwise, we're in darkness. The problem about being asleep is you don't know that you're asleep until you are awakened. Everything in sleep is a reality. Every dream that you dream in natural sleep seems at the moment, but then when you wake out of it and you smell the coffee and you're in your bedroom, you realize this is the real world. But while you were there in it, we all say, my God, it was so real. In your mind at the moment, the surroundings of that dream was real. It was a reality to your brain. It was a reality to your senses, although it was not a reality. And this is what Paul is saying. The body of Christ that he was speaking to the church at Ephesus, and we have to realize this church is a church that is coming out of darkness. They're coming out as idol worshipers. Acts chapter 19, you know, the one we would get our prayer cloths from, where Paul sent out the prayer cloths. That's the place. He was there. And he was in Asia Minor. And the chief city of Asia Minor is Ephesus. And he was there for a couple of years. And he was teaching. And during that time, those prayer cloths went out. But if you read that in Acts chapter 19, and not now, you'll find out that there was a coppersmith there that brought great persecution against Paul because he was an idol builder, and the idol was Diana, and she was the goddess that fell from Jupiter, and she was supposed to be in Ephesus, and the whole city of Ephesus, however many thousands and thousands they were, basically were totally idol worshipers of this particular deity, Diana. And there was a temple to her, and these coppersmiths, these idol makers, made a very good lucrative living by building these idols, probably any size you wanted based on your ability to buy. And they would they would fashion them and they would sell them. And this guy, Demetrius, I believe his name was, he came in, caused a big uproar, and the whole city was in a huge uproar, and the disciples forbade or asked Paul not to go into the place where they had all assembled, and Paul withheld himself, and there was a tremendous uproar because of it. But I'm saying that to give you a little bit of background to say Ephesus was, until the invasion of the gospel of light, a very evil city, and it was an idol worshiping city. And here Paul has introduced Christianity, and here he has introduced the light of Jesus Christ. And he is telling them through these first few chapters, as we said, Ephesians can be thought of as there's a division when you get to the back, to the sixth chapter, and he says, okay, finally. But for him to write finally, he had brought you up to speed in an understanding of what places you in a final position of authority to execute vengeance upon the enemy, which is your arch rival, the devil. But if you've not come along with him and understood your position of authority over the flesh, then you're not really qualified in the spirit to take a real strong stand that is a final stand against your enemy. And here he says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, I thought we were. We are. And yes, we are. But what you're going to find out, and this is what I would highly suggest to all of you. Please, if ask the Holy Spirit, but I believe He'll give you permission along with anything else that you're at in your readings. I would ask you to begin to read, because I don't think we're done with Ephesians. Start reading Ephesians on a regular basis. Really start reading Ephesians and coincide it with, if you would, He's your Lord, ask Him, but I believe that He'll get you to join in with this. Coincide it with the book of Joshua. Go back into the shadow and start looking at the book of Joshua, because you'll find that the book of Joshua is a parallel. It's an Old Testament parallel to the New Testament Ephesians. And I'll show you that and the reasons why in just a moment, because we are going to go back to Joshua for just a moment and see some things and show you the reason why you can get some real strong things out of the book of Joshua. He says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Why is it, and you can't necessarily answer this, I can't necessarily answer this, why is it that even though we know what we know, that there is still not broken forth in our midst the kind of revival that we're seeking for? And that's no indictment against you, against me. I believe we're God's hope in the earth. I believe He's real pleased with us. I believe that there's more that all of us can do. But we have not yet seen what we're going to see. I'm thankful to be part of this church. I'm thankful to be part of your life. I'm thankful that you're on the journey with me. But the obvious reason is this, is that there's more to be given. There's not only just more dying to be done, but there's more light to be given. And when we're entering in to this awakening and He's able to wake us up, see, because we don't know, like I said before, we don't know that we're asleep. We don't know that so much of our life is still lullabied us into a place of that our thought processes, in comparison to what His Word says about us, has us in a sedated place of slumber. And it's like when you wake up, you realize you were asleep. Folks, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, whenever that time is, as we come out of this thing and more light is given to us by the Word of God, and we compare ourselves and allow that change to take place, because see, His Word says what we are, but we've got to come to a place where we believe what we are. We've got to come to, and what it really boils down to is, we're not conformed to this world, but we're changed by the renewing of our what? Our mind. My spirit is as righteous as it ever will be. He's not going to be able to come in and change my righteousness in my spirit and get me to a place where He brings my spirit to more light. Then what's the other part of the equation? Something has to be done about who I am in my flesh, in my soul, the way I think. And no matter what I believe, and I'm speaking of myself, not you now, but no matter what I believe about children getting out of wheelchairs and blinded eyes, if they're not happening, we say, Pastor, I haven't seen you pray for a lot and it not happen. Let me tell you, He's being real kind. If He knew that He could get it done every week, He'd be flooding them in here. So He's taking it step by step, and He's getting as much done through me as He possibly can right now. And He's bringing as much to me as He possibly can right now for me to make the difference and for you to make the difference. But my friend, when He knows that He's got an open door, open concourse, that it's all going to happen, you'll wonder, my God, I didn't know there was that many blind people in our city. I didn't know there was that many deaf people. I didn't know there was that many demoniacs. I didn't know there was this many. Listen, they'll come out of the woodwork. You'll think, my God, is the whole world messed up? Yeah, and they need Jesus. And we're His hope in the earth. And He's actually trying to say, wake up. Wake up, honey. You're sleeping. And He's as a father. And the only way that He wakes us up is not by my rebuke. but by His Word changing and transforming our minds from glory to glory to glory. And we're able to say, aha, this is what His Word says about who I am. It changes my thought processes. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, turning over to 6. Got that one right. He says, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. See, when he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, he's going to talk about militaristic things. He's going to talk about us as soldiers. Now, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and then he names these, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're not going to go in that direction, but I want to take you in the Joshua direction and say why. Because when he says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, he's saying we as a New Testament church, that's not what's happening to us now. But if that's not what's happening to us now, when did that happen in flesh and blood? And when did that occur? And what parallel is Paul speaking from when he says, we're not like them in essence, but this is who we are. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it is with principalities and powers. So we're not like them, we're like this. And so when we understand that, we go all the way back to understanding when Israel really first became an army. And that is... that, you know, you could think, well, there was battles in David's time. That's right. There was battles even prior to Moses, a little bit, where Abraham fought. But really, Israel did not become a real militaristic army. And then the other thing, too, is I heard Gary saying something about this. It was a parallel. And I began to meditate this. And I called him. And I said, look, I said, are you doing that by revelation? Or you got some scripture on that? Because I really want to know. How do you know, basically, that Joshua is that parallel? And so he took me to these verses, and he began to talk about the parallel being that when Paul talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, he's saying that's your first typification there, that he's speaking back and saying there was a bunch, there was an army that did wrestle against flesh and blood. And I said to him at that time, I said, well, if you trace it back to the first army, the first real army of Israel started really in Joshua's day. That's when it really formed in Joshua's time, and they became a militaristic army. The other thing, too, almost immediately that I saw out of that, too, was which was so good, is that the word Joshua in and of itself, and then you'll really like this, the word Joshua in and of itself, it's the Old Testament, or Jesus is the Old Testament. If you translate that into the Hebraic and into the Hebrew, it's the word Joshua. So here's where the early church symbolically began, the shadow of the early army. But what he's saying is the early army fought with flesh and blood, but you're not going to be fighting with flesh and blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's go back and just look for just a moment into the shadow, because you can turn to Joshua. Let me stick a place there. Turn to Joshua. And I'll probably also have you turn someplace else here. But let me comment, as he's reminding me. I know that I've been guilty of this maybe in the past, because light brings more light and more light and more light. And it doesn't matter who you are. The more revelation you have, that revelation becomes the building blocks for more. And you see more and you see more and you see more. And like I said, it's not an indictment that we're not having revival. It's just a cue card to say, look, there's more you haven't seen. There's more you haven't seen. And seeing is believing, and seeing is changing, and seeing enables you to make the next step, or empowers you to say, here's more of me, I'm trading more of me in. I'm trading in more of my weaknesses for your strength and in your gracement and your empowerment. When we have in the past taught Ephesians, part of our message without even trying might have been when he gets to the part, and I probably shouldn't have had you turn, but you can save yourself there in Joshua. But I will read for you back in Ephesians when he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," and then he names all of those different angelic forces. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," on and on and on and so forth and so forth. In the evil day, this may not have been you, but for many of us, or at times, the picture is, look, the devil's coming, and you better get ready, and you better hunker down, because there's going to be some times where it's going to be really, really rough, and we better learn to get ready to survive. That is not the picture of Ephesians, because that's not the picture of Joshua. The picture of Ephesians is not a citadel, like, let's go behind this wall, keep your heads down, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Okay, let's keep going here. How many of us is left? And, you know, if we stick our head up, are we going to get shot and killed? That is not, if Ephesians is a parallel, or if Joshua is a parallel of Ephesians, and I believe it is, and if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood like them, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, but they are a picture of the shadow unto us, then for us to say that we're hunkered down and hiding and waiting to survive is by it's by a long stretch of the word, not right. It's not the mentality that God is trying to paint. For the New Testament church that has been born again and has been awakened and has arisen with out of their slumber and receives the light, also understands the empowerment against their flesh to die and the empowerment against the enemy to wage a tremendous war. A tremendous war, in effect, that is not of the flesh, but is of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, okay, save your place there in Joshua for just a moment and go to Numbers 13. Let's see here. I'll give you a verse in just a minute. Actually, we'll kind of go through this and be kind of Spirit-led for just a moment, because we want to get to Joshua. We're not going to read very much in Joshua, just a few verses. But I just wanted to show you the parallel between that and Ephesians and where we're at. Prior to this army that is built in Joshua's day, I mean, you've got five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, Moses is the supposed writer of that Pentateuch, five books. Extremely abbreviated history lesson. World begins, book of Genesis. Okay, that's all about the world beginning. First world, prior to Noah, is destroyed. Okay, however many generations, first world is destroyed. We are the second world. There's never been a destruction from Noah to us now. There is going to be a third world, which all of this is going to vanish away. And I get to be part of the... I'm part of the second, but I get to be part of the last too. Hallelujah. So, up to Noah, up to Noah, first world, Genesis. Then after that, goes into the world expanding, the Jews becoming a nation through Abraham, and Abraham and actually Abraham and Job are contemporaries. And but Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books. The only thing he probably didn't write at the end of Deuteronomy is when it said, and Moses died being 120 something years old. So it would have kind of been hard for him to do that. But Israel goes into bondage. God brings them out, the book of Exodus. He gives them the law, the book of Exodus. Leviticus, he gives them a priesthood. Numbers, he numbers Israel and gives all of Israel their assignments according to their tribes. And Deuteronomy, okay? So then when we get to Joshua, we understand that there's a new breed, a new generation. In the book of Exodus, quickly, I said, in the book of Exodus, you know the story. Moses comes and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. He, after 10 plagues, does let them go. But they go out, and if you study and if you look on a map, you can find that from Egypt to where they should have went into the promised land would have taken all of them probably less than a week to get there. Could have just took a short journey. It was bam. God's will was for them to go from Egypt into the land of promise. The land of promise is revival. The land of promise is crossing the Jordan. Not only is Joshua, the word Joshua translated Jesus or Jesus Joshua, but the very symbology or the symbolism of crossing through the Jordan River is symbolic of the old man being laid down on the other side. Stepping into the Jordan is the baptism of being baptized into Jesus, and coming out on the other side is the promised land into the new nature and everything that we are in Christ. Now that's a very simple rendition, and we'll probably say more about that later. But here's the deal. Moses brings all these people out. It's God's will for them to go immediately into the promised land. For 400 years they've been slaves. That is, of course, the old nature. That's the old living under the law of sin and of death. But God brings them out, and God says, I've got a promise for you. And the promise is salvation. The promise is a promised land. It's salvation. It's basically the shadow of being born again. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, you get a little bit of that. And this is old Sunday school material, but nevertheless, it's really good. And the Lord spake, verse 1, unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. He says, I give it. I mean, this is way before the book of Joshua. Long, many, many years. He says, it's given. Basically, it's now. Which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, and their names were, and we're not going to get into the names, but the interesting fact is 12 tribes, 12 men, they're going to be spies, and they come to the edge of this land, and God says, I want you to pick a man from every tribe, and I want you to give every tribe a representation. See whatever tribe goes in there and sees. And it gives all these names. And it says, these are the, in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And he goes on and on. Let me skip down here. And he says in 19, well, in 18, it says, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, or few or many, and that the land that is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell therein, whether it in tents or in strongholds, and that the land and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be of good courage. This is admonition of Moses, and bring the fruit of the land, Now the time was at the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up to search the land. And skipping down to 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with a cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes. So, you know, we've all seen that picture in Sunday school class and different paintings where these guys are pulling in these huge, huge mammoth cluster of grapes. And they returned from searching out the land in verse 25 after 40 days. And it goes on. You're going to have to bear with me here. Verse 27, and they told him, that's Moses, we have come into the land whither thou hast sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, now this was their report, nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, and they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out, the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. Hallelujah. So this is amazing. We're going to turn over to Joshua. Back over to Joshua. And I've got these scriptures marked so we won't have to kind of thumb our way through there. But Numbers. Many years, 40 years. Here's 12 men, one out of every tribe. They had just come out of a mentality of being slaves. They had had 400 years of flesh passing down flesh, and a mentality that said, we're slaves. We can't do it. We're not able. We're not capable of doing it. And Moses takes these 12 spies, these slaves, and says, go and spy out the land. And 10 of the 12 come back and say, it's beautiful. It is what God says it is. But we can't do it. We just can't do it. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. We will be demolished. We will be destroyed. There's no way to do it. Now, 40 years later, God said to that, and you know your history if you've been around at all, God said, this generation is going to die. Everybody 40 and up is going to die because these are the men that were capable of taking this. And they're all going to die, and everybody younger is going to be raised up with a thinking process of, we can. We can. We can take the land. We can have revival. We can receive, we can go through the Jordan, and we can have a change of mind, and that change of mind is we can possess the land. Hallelujah. And so here's the amazing part. He says, now after the death, verse 1, of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. This same message was given 40 years ago. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread. This is the same message that was given to another generation, that shall be given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He said, I said this to Moses. I said it to another bunch. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates,
into the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And so he goes on and he talks about what's going to be given to them. And look at this command. Look here in verse 6. This is what he says. He doesn't suggest this. He tells Joshua, be strong. This is the new nature. Be strong. Paul said to Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound, which means disciplined mind. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now watch this. 12 to begin with a bunch that could not see it. And they came back and said, we can't do it. At least 10 of the 12. After a generation of no can-dos, Joshua says, look, God said, you're ready for revival. Your new nature, or your nature, is about to change. And if you'll read Joshua, you'll pick this up, because you'll see that when they go through the Jordan, this is also a shadow of Jesus Christ. The same river that they walk through is the same river that John, when Jesus comes to John and says, baptize me. And he says, I have need that you would baptize me. He said, no, baptize me, that it fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus goes in, he's symbolically going into to spiritual death. And then when he's raised up, he comes up as the Lord of the church, as the first born again man that is now the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the church. And even though it had not yet happened, even though he had not yet gone to the cross, the Father looks down and says, that's my son. That's my well-beloved. And my son in whom I am well pleased. Because he's, as it would go in his heart, he had fulfilled all righteousness. He had gone all the way to the nth degree, died under the penalty of sin, been baptized for us into spiritual death, and risen again. This Jordan, which Israel, now in the days of Joshua, are about to step into, they're stepping in to this spiritual death, but by the time they get onto the other side, symbolically, they're born again. And this is why Ephesians is such a close picture of it, when Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. They did, but what was their mentality? See, if we as a church can pick up on their mentality, if they're a shadow, we're not a citadel. We're not behind walls trying to say, let's survive. Can we survive? Can we make it? The Joshua generation was, we are a conquering force, and we have lost all mentality of our forefathers that we can't do it. And he sent two instead of 12. And what did the two say? And they went and came. They went to Jericho, and they went and came to the harlot's home named Rahab and lodged there. Now, that's quite a story, and I would encourage you to read it. But I want you to see in verse 9 what God began to propagate in front of Israel's enemies. When she hid them and she took them into her house and they spied out Jericho, that was the first city that they were going to assault. This is what she said unto them. She said unto the men, these two men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror, that's the fear, that godly fear, your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon and Og, which you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Friend, listen. Once we wake up, and I'm not saying that demeaningly, by all standards of things, we're very awake. But when we realize that the devil really doesn't have the power to carry out what he is in our sleep state, and we're kind of in a kind of oozy, kind of sleepish state, we're waking up, but he's propagating a lot of his strength against us because we really don't know who we are yet. And when we come to full maturity and wake up completely, we're going to find out just how powerless this rascal is over us. We're going to respect him as a formidable enemy, but when we carry out our strength against him, it's going to be in the power and the might of a Joshua army that says, we're going forward and we're going to defeat our enemies at every cost. In verse 23, it says of chapter 2, so the two men returned and descended from the mountain. They were hid away for a few days. You can read all that yourself. We don't have time to go into it. And passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said, now look at their report versus the report of the others. And they said unto him, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, and even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Hallelujah. Chapter 3, verse 10, and Joshua said, this is when he's getting the bunch ready. Joshua said, hereby we shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. What I'm reading that verse is for this. Matter of fact, is that's the same bunch that Moses said is in front of you, and they came back. That bunch has not gone anyplace. They're still right where they were 40 years later, but it's the mentality of the people that goes in there and says, my God, we've got God on our side. And the fear of God is in front of us, and we're going to go in. That's why when you get over to... And you don't have to turn there, but that's why when he gets to Ephesians, he has such commanding type in going after your flesh. He has commanding types where he says, and put off the former conversation. And he says, put away lying. Be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. Let him extol still no more. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath cease from among you. He just goes on and he says, walk in love. But fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. And he goes on with such commands like, be of good courage. It's a commanding, like, there is such a swagger in the church. And if you don't know that lingo, that's like when somebody has such confidence, they just believe that whatever they do is going to turn out all right. And God is on their side. And that was the attitude of Joshua's bunch. It was like, we're going to do this. And if you read through Joshua, you'll find, my God. I mean, they had those little windows like Ai where somebody sinned and a few of them got killed. But other than that, they would go in and nobody would get killed. And they would kill thousands. And it's the reality of God is on their side. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the church that you belong to. They didn't wrestle against flesh and blood, but they won with such a great defeating swagger that they believe that everything they do, everything they were going to do, God was in front of them to do it. Hallelujah. We are, and this is what he wants us to wake up to. There's this little thing, I don't know if they still have it on TV, but in recent history they had this little, it was a computer generated thing. I don't even know what channel it was on, but it was like, it was kind of one of those brain teasers. They would pit warriors of the past. They would take like a 16th or 17th samurai and pit him against an Apache foot soldier and say who would win in the contest. And they would say, based on his fierceness, his ability to fight, they would take like a Roman soldier and pit him against a Viking or something like that. And they would take what they had, sword and shield or spear, and their fighting training. Listen, I believe that according to the anointing that you read and you watch how these guys went and devoured them up. They just devoured them, devoured them, devoured them. And really, it's kind of gruesome, but it's a typification of the flesh. When they went in there, this was the command. Cap your hands over your look, kids. No flesh. No flesh was to be saved. It was a shadow of Ephesians saying, no man, woman, boy, girl. It was, in a sense, the mercy of God for the children, because these were horrible witchcraft, baby sacrificing nations. But Joshua would tell them, when you go in there, don't leave a soul. An infant sucking, don't let it live. And that is the picture of Ephesians. Every part of our flesh must die to awaken and come into revival. But folks, we have all the material necessary in Christ. Hallelujah. And what I was saying about all these warriors, I don't believe there's ever been a generation that fought like those guys. Because they were anointed to fight. They were anointed. Sometimes I have seen a little picture in my spirit of these guys. I mean, these weren't white robed, sashed. These guys were fighting with what little clothes they had on. They were bare chested with tight leather girdles and a shield and a sword and a pair of sandals. And they could run 1,000 yards at a full sprint and fight like crazy people. They were fierce warriors, and the nations were afraid of them. They were totally afraid of them. They weren't panty waist. They were people that believed, we're going in and we're going to gobble up that, 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 and we're going to win, 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 and we're going to have revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm ready for a revival. I'm as ready as I can be right now. But he says, okay, you got a little bit more. Keep fasting, keep praying, keep dying. Hallelujah, but I will, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just worship. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you. Glory to God. I don't think that we've even begun to understand the potential of the human spirit. And I'm not talking about like the world talks about the human spirit. I'm talking about the new nature born of God, human spirit. And I know God is capable of doing all things. But I'm talking about the relevancy of what He's made your spirit. And understanding that spirit is made in the image of the firstborn, Christ. When Smith Wigglesworth would say, I'm 1,000 times bigger, he was coming to a place to realize that his capacity to meet all the challenges of life was through that new nature on the inside. And sometimes, you know this, there's been heroism of men that haven't even been born again, have underwent horrendous torture in concentration camps to give away information, and would not, some of them to the death, and was not even born again. You can read that in history time and time again. They just willed not to. How much more when the enemy's saying, you're stretched, you're going to break, you're going to pop, you can't take another, you can't take it. Oh, come on. We haven't even... Now, it's not His will that you're under pressure. That's another argument. But to think, okay, if I get one more, you know, if the enemy's able to drop another straw, I'm about ready to break. I might lose my... No. You've been born again. your capacities, your human born again spirit has not yet been touched.
Revival is the Joshua spirit. We're going forward, and not only do we have the Holy Ghost, we've got a spirit that has been made in the image of the firstborn that has the capacity to conquer and to conquer and to conquer and to conquer.
Now, if you live out of this and live out of your emotions, it won't take too much to get you unhappy. I mean, you won't even have to have a lot of pressure to get you unhappy. But if you live out of the new nature, which continually stays in that place of habitation, people will be looking at you and saying, "Are you okay? With all you're going through?" And you'll be saying, and with all reality, "Really? What is it that I'm going through?" Because you'll be living out of a place where it's all done in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's part of this waking up, that He's saying, "Do you know what you are? Do you know you haven't even touched the capacity on the inside? Who told you that you were about to break?" Well, you know, that's the first question in the garden that the enemy told. And then God said, "Who told you? What liar told you that? I mean, who told you you were about to break?" "Well, I've been counting them up." Stop counting. Enjoy the ride. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You have been made more than conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. All right. We would gladly receive anything the Holy Spirit places on your heart to give tonight. Offering buckets. Hallelujah. We're going to pray over this. In fact, Miss Marcia will pray over it. And Matt will give us something to bring it down with. And then you can consider yourself blessed. Did you get blessed tonight? I got blessed blessing. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And if you know this church belongs to you, just sit and worship if you wanted to. Hallelujah.